to John Stevenson, who two of the last 3 weeks have preached in my absence. In no ways was I suffering for the Lord in the absence. I was on spring break 1 week, and then last week I was at the Masters golf tournament. So yeah, I was not suffering for the Lord. I just was just enjoying every bit of that. But a huge thanks to Jordan and John for filling in while I was enjoying myself. It is always a joy to be again with family, both in both situations with family, and to enjoy those realities. But I'm back, and we are going to be looking at the book of Exodus, as we have been doing so for some time now. This morning, we come in our study of the book of Exodus to Exodus 24, and before we read it, let me just give you a little context about what we are about to read. If you will, this is going to be probably a one-minute summary of the book of Exodus. Israelites were in slavery. They were suffering. God delivered Israel from Pharaoh. Took a long time, but it finally delivered them. They're wandering in the wilderness. They come to what is known as Mount Sinai, Exodus 19. And in Exodus 20, God gives to the people that he has brought out of slavery in Egypt, he gives to them the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. But following Exodus chapter 20 are more laws, 21, 22, 23. It's laws. It's God helping Israel understand what he wants them to do and how he is to be worshipped, and on and on and on. So in Exodus 24, we get Israel's response. This is the response to the giving of the law. And that's what we're going to be reading today. That was a quick, did I get it in under a minute? I think I got it in under a minute. Not doing it justice, but again, putting it somewhat into perspective. We're going to be reading Exodus 24, 1 through 11. There is a full chapter. It's not a long chapter, but we're just going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Exodus 24. If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 61. And we will read verses 1 through 11. Hear now the reading of God's word. Then he said to Moses, that is the Lord, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. For many years, me and my family have been vacationing in the Rocky Mountains of Colorado. Not only does the cool air give me a reprieve from the southern summer heat, I gain perspective because where we go in Summit County, Colorado, has some of the most beautiful and most majestic views, I believe, in our entire country. In fact, there's a place that I could take you almost. If I had Google Maps, I could take you and place you on a pin on a very spot that I'm thinking about when I'm thinking about the majesty and the beauty and the wonder of this particular spot. It's on a bike path right next to Lake Dillon. And above it, if you were to pick your eyes up, you could see the front range, and you can see the Gore Mountain Range in the distance. And at the base of these mountains, you have Lake Dillon, giving it a perfect setting. And when I stand there, I feel incredibly small. But this is not the kind of small you feel when someone's a lot smarter than you and you feel like you're stupid and you're like, oh, I'm not. No, it's the kind of small that you need when you go, oh, there's someone greater than me out there. This is the kind of thing that you go, oh, I'm small, but this is beautiful. Indeed, to behold the glory of that picture gives me a beautiful perspective, a perspective that I need to carry, which is why I think I go there with regularity, sitting at that spot, whether on a bike or whether on a walk, and soak it in. I love to behold that picture. I want to change subjects a little bit. Not only do I like to behold those things, I want to tell you another story. I've shared this story before, but some of you might not remember. Shocker, right? When I was in ninth grade, I went to a new high school. I was very nervous, didn't know anybody. Perhaps you can relate to a moment like that when you go into a setting and you're like, I don't know these people. I mean, I got to be here because I'm in school, so I gotta be here. And as anyone would do, when you see that social setting, you go, all right, I got to figure out a way to belong. I got to belong. And as a ninth grader, I desperately wanted to belong to the cool kids. And so that's what you do. You kind of get your radar on. You go, who we got? Who we got? Who we got? Who we got? And then I zeroed in on this one table in the lunchroom. And I said, if I want to belong, I need to belong to this table. These are the cool guys. You know what I'm saying? So I said, all right, how do I figure out how do I belong to this cool table? And I would sit there, and it, like, I don't think any of them listened to this. Any of these men listened to these sermons that I'm saying. But they were not me. Like, I've always been kind of a good kid. And some of them were just kind of like, kind of pushing the envelope on morals a little bit, things like that. But in my mind, these were the cool kids, and I wanted to belong with the cool kids. But something was off. I couldn't quite belong because I couldn't quite go with them on some of the moral boundaries that they were willing to break, but I still wanted to belong. And you know what I ended up doing? I'll get you guys Cokes every day. So every day, most of the guys at the table would give me 50 cents, and I became their slave runner to get their Cokes just so I could belong. Probably a year ago, I was looking at one of my high school yearbooks. My daughter loves to look at my high school yearbooks. I don't know why, but she had it, and I saw in one of the little yearbook signings, it's the Coke Run Boy, and it just hit me. I wanted to belong so much to this table, but what cost? I wasn't Dan. I was Coke Run Boy, and I hated it. I put these two pictures up of my life, beholding the glory of a mountain range and the dismay that I experienced of not feeling like I belonged for who I was. Beholding and belonging. There is something deeply powerful in these two realities. You want to behold beauty. And you want to belong just as you are. I know it. And most of us will spend so much energy and so much time trying to behold some form of glory, trying to behold some aspect of beauty, and would spend so much time trying to belong that if you were to look at your days, you would say, I spend most of my days trying to behold and to belong. And I don't know if I behold glory, and I don't know if I belong. Maybe that's something you can relate with. Friends, I can deeply relate to that as well, even into my middle age. I want to behold glory, and I want to belong. Do you? Is there a way for us to know with great assurance that that we can behold beauty and glory and belong at the same time. Is there? What I find so fascinating about the text that I just read, Exodus 24, is that the people of God had an opportunity to behold the glory of God. And it is absolutely breathtaking. Consider with me what verse 10 says. There was under God's feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. If you don't know what a sapphire stone is, it's a very precious gem, and it's blue. And so in some ways, we have to be really creative in the way we think. You got to use your imagination, because I think that's what they were doing. What they saw when they saw the Lord on Mount Sinai was this strange road of blue. And they were beholding what was the glory of God. It was majestic. It was breathtaking. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, you know that the Apostle John has a similar experience when he sees God, all these gems, all these colors, right in the presence of God. It's a majestic, beautiful beholding when God is there. And in Exodus 24, the people of God got to behold the glory of God. Here it is. And the words that we have for that are pavement of sapphire stone. But I love this text. Not only did the people of Israel get to behold God in all his beauty and his glory, they also belonged. Because in our text, it reads this at the very end. They beheld God and ate and drank. To eat and drink with the living God. To belong at his table. Exodus 24 is given to us in the midst of our chaotic longing for beauty and belonging. And it says to us, it's possible today to behold and to belong. Exodus 24 is in essence a picture of how that is possible. And so there's one simple question that I want to answer today. How do we behold and belong with the very God we were made for? That's a simple question. And the answer is going to require three objects. Three objects. And these are the three objects I want you to take notice of in this text. The first object I want you to take hold of as we look at this text, so that you might behold and belong to God, the first object I want you to take hold of is this, the book. If you're going to behold and belong to God, you have to take hold of the object known as the book. Verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. What are these rules? What are these words? It's the Ten Commandments, and it's the rules that preceded it. Exodus 20 through Exodus 23. But Moses is just speaking this to them. In verse 7, though, we see that Moses has then taken his pen and put them to words, to paper, and he's put them into a book. Verse 7, Moses then took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. If you want to behold and belong to God, it starts with this book. And the book that I'm talking about now is not just the book of the covenant that existed from Exodus 20 to Exodus 23. The book that I'm referring to is the book we know as the Bible. Just as Moses heard God and wrote down the words and read it to the Israelites, so too do we believe that God has given his word to inspired men and it has been compiled in the Bible. Indeed, the Bible is the very word that God has given to us that we might behold who he is and know how we might belong to him. God works through his word. So if you want to behold and belong to God, it begins with the book. God has given us the Bible that we might behold him and belong to him. But friends, it's one thing to have this book. My assumption is, knowing many of you and having sat down with many of you, if not all of you, at some point in my life, you own one of these books. You have a Bible. So what does it mean to own the book? It means something far more than just having it. It means that you are committed to this book. To commit yourself to the very word of God is the essence of finding the beauty and the glory of God and to belong to him. The Israelites grasped this two times. In verse 3, they said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Verse 7, all the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. They had the word, but they were committed to the word. If you want to behold and belong to God, you must commit yourself to the word of God. This act of commitment is indeed covenantal. It's similar to what a bride and groom say on their wedding day. Indeed, without the commitment to the very word of God, beholding and belonging to God cannot occur. So a simple question that you must wrestle with today, if you want to behold and belong to God, are you committed to the Bible? Are you? Do you look for it for understanding of who God is and what it is he has done? Do you allow it to act as a mirror for your actions? Do you trust its word and its desire to lead you in the right ways? It's a simple question. Are you committed to the book? Commitment to the word of God is the very means, or one of the means, that we have to beholding and belonging to God. Are you committed to this book? How do we commit ourselves to this book? Like, what are ways that we can do it? Well, there's so many different ways that we can do this, because I desperately want you to be committed to this book. I want you to be. I want you to read it. I want you to know it. There's so many ways that we as a church want you to know it, to love it, to cherish it. In essence, to eat this book as the prophet had to eat it in Isaiah. To eat it. But how do we do it? Simple. Begin reading it. Have you read the Bible? Cover to cover, have you read it? I challenge you to read it. I do this all the time, from time to time, and I circle back. I am not imposing on you a reading plan of the Bible. I'm not. Please do not hear me say, if you don't do this, you can't do that for this. I have a reading plan that I do with regularity. I am not perfect with it. But I'm regularly reading the Bible as an act of commitment to the Bible that I might behold and belong to God and know it without a shadow of a doubt. This plan is beautiful because you will read through the Old Testament, if you commit to it, in 3 years. You will read the New Testament every year. So in a span of 3 years, reading a chapter from the Old Testament and New Testament with a day off on Sunday, you will actually read through the whole Bible in 3 years. It's not trying to like just do it all together. It's just commit yourself to this. I've been doing this for 17 years. And what I've done for you that you might commit yourself to the Bible and read it is I've printed out a reading plan for this year. They're on the, as you exit this door, there's a glass table. Grab one. Put it in your Bible and just be like, what am I reading today? And you read it. Because I want you to love the Bible. And I want you to love the Bible, not because you get a pin and you, oh, way to go, you know the Bible. No, I want you to be committed to the Bible that you might behold God and know without a shadow of a doubt you belong to him. Read the Bible. The people who beheld God and belonged to him, they were committed to it. Are you? That's the first object to beholding and belonging to God, the book. But there's a second object I want to draw your attention to that is vital to beholding and belonging to God. The object at hand that I want to reference is the blood. Moses took the blood, it says, and threw it on the people, saying, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Friends, I just read exactly what is written in this particular text, but it is so easy for us to just let those words pass by, to be concerned by where we're going to lunch or what's going on today. But let me bring you back to what I just said. Moses took blood and threw it on the people. Could you imagine being covered by blood? William had a nosebleed. I don't like when blood's everywhere. I don't like cleaning up blood everywhere. I don't like it. But could you imagine me walking down these aisles and just throwing blood everywhere? It's weird, right? What's going on with this? Some like kind of weird thing. But friends, the blood that is thrown on the people is absolutely and utterly vital to beholding and belonging to God. What's with the blood? First, I want you to know this blood is symbolic. Meaning, the blood that was being thrown on the people of Israel was not human blood. In this case, the blood that was being thrown on the people were the very ox. It was oxen blood. In verse 5, we read that there were men that went and took oxen and made sacrifices, and they created blood into basins, and they threw blood on the altar. This blood is symbolic. It speaks to something deeper. And what is that deeper reality that this blood speaks to? Answer, this blood is covenantal. Moses says to them as he's throwing the blood, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." The blood is covenantal, meaning that when God meets with his people, meaning that if you want to understand how one can have a relationship with God, which is always talked about, it has to be in the context of, anyone know the word? Covenant. God is not just a friend like your buddy down the street who you get to hang out with from time to time. When you go into a relationship with God, you are entering into a covenant relationship with God. Just as a husband makes vows to covenant with his soon-to-be bride, it's the same thing in relationship with God and his people. It is not a frilly, yay, what a fun friendship. It's a covenant relationship. It's meaningful and significant. And so when we understand that this blood is covenantal, we begin to understand, okay, what then does this symbolic blood mean for this covenant? What does this all mean? How do we understand this? Hang with me here, okay? I think this is so important for you and I to understand how the blood is vital to beholding and belonging to God. It's so vital. You see, in the ancient Near East, covenants were often signed in blood. What they would do, and I'm butchering this completely, but you're getting a gist, okay? The two parties would come together that are joining into a covenant relationship. And they would take animals and they would split the animals in two. And then both of them would walk through it. Blood everywhere. You think carcasses aren't going to be bleeding out? Just watch a hunting episode. You'll see the blood. So you've got these carcasses that are split in two, and the two parties walk right down this aisle created by these split, bloody animals. And what does it signify? Here's what it signifies. Here's what the blood signifies. If I break this covenant, may I become like these carcasses. And may my blood be shed. And the other person who's in it says the same thing. If I break this covenant, may I be like this. You have every right to do this. Like I said, covenants were signed in blood. There's no notary in the ancient Near East, okay? Perhaps one of the most significant aspects that we see this is in Genesis 15. When God makes a covenant with Abraham, he puts him in a sleep. The carcasses are split in two, but then a smoking pot goes right through it, God through that. There's a beautiful picture of how this is accomplished there. But notice this. There's two places where the blood is sprinkled, right? So what do we make sense of this? Okay. So it's a covenant relationship signed in blood. So what do we make of all this? The blood is sprinkled on the people, and the blood is sprinkled on the altar. What do we make of this? Here's what we make of this covenant situation that's going on here. God is saying this to the people of Israel. If you break the covenant, blood must be shed. If you do not obey as you say you will obey, blood must be shed. This is how this covenant relationship works. If you are not a Christian, this can be offensive to you, but this is also the truth of what the scriptures say. If you have offended a God who has told you to do X, Y, and Z, which our God has told us to do X, Y, and Z, blood is required. And the truth that scripture says is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means everyone's blood is required. So when the people are sprinkled with blood, it's a reminder to them, if you break it, your blood's being spilt. So what's the second part? Why blood on the altar? What's going on with the blood being sprinkled on the altar? God here is allowing the blood of another to be in the place of his covenant people. Let me say that again. With the blood being sprinkled on the altar, God is allowing the blood of another to go in the place of his covenant people. In this particular case, the blood at hand was the blood of an ox. The oxen's blood will be in your place. This ox blood screams to us of the blood of another. And we know that blood from the book of Hebrews. Every priest stands daily at his service, Hebrews 10:11-14. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Friends, the beautiful thing about this blood is that it's gracious. God allows the blood of another to go in your place so that you might behold his glory and his beauty and that you might belong at his table. The blood of Jesus is indeed what makes you able. I love to sing to myself Christian hymns. It's kind of one of the things that keeps me sane. Perhaps you do the same. But I must admit to you, the hymns that I sing are often very, very simple. Very. If you heard them, you'd be like, buddy, you got like five songs. That's it. Like... But one of them, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We are not in some friendly, silly relationship with God. We're in a covenant relationship. And the only way we can be in this covenant relationship with the God of the universe, who's holy, is through the blood of Jesus. Have you been washed by the blood of Jesus? Have you said this? You know, I thought I was really trying to work towards God to please him. I've said what the Israelites say. I will do all that you've commanded. We will obey it. Maybe this is you. But if you're like me, you've lived enough of your life to realize, I haven't done it. I've broken the law. Friends, there's only one way to get out of this pickle. It's the blood of Jesus. And all it takes is you saying this, Jesus, you have done what I was incapable of doing. You have followed the law. You have obeyed. I haven't. But you went in my place. And I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to allow your blood to be spread upon me and make me clean. I was sharing this message with a man I was playing golf with like 3 weeks ago. Just sharing this truth. And I was stunned. He's like, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. That's what he said to me. That's not fair. And I said, yeah, that's the beauty of it. If you want to behold and belong to God, you got to take hold of the book and you got to be covered in the blood. But there's one last object that is so vital to beholding and belonging. And the object that I want to draw your attention to, very shortly and simply, is the table. You got to grab hold of the book. You got to be covered in the blood, but you got to sit at the table. At the very end of this story, this covenant relationship finds its completeness at this moment with these words. They beheld God and ate and drank. A table was prepared before God's people, and Israel got to behold God. And to believe without a shadow of a doubt, they belonged to him because they were sitting at his table. To sit at a table in the ancient Near East, and even today in the Middle East, to sit at a table with that culture was deeply significant. To sit at a table means that you belonged, that you were friends, that you were allies, that you were connected. To eat and drink is to belong. And God here prepares a meal for these people that they would know that without a shadow of doubt, they belong to this covenant God. It's a table. And here's the beauty about God. He continues to put a table before his covenant people. To remind them, you belong. The table I'm referring to is the very table to my left, if you're looking at me, to my right. It is a table that signifies the broken body of Christ and the blood of Christ shed for us. But it is a table that is the Lord's. This is why we have Lord's, possessive S, table. It is his table. And as we come and as we take, what it is conveying to you and to me is this truth. You belong. You might not feel like you belong in the lunchroom. You might not feel like you belong in your neighborhood. You might not feel like you belong in your school or your office. But here, you belong. And this is not just some church. Yes, you belong to the church, but you belong to God. I heard this story from a pastor. I don't know where it is, but I love this story because it illustrates to me this desire to belong. And I'm going to butcher this story. It's not mine, so just deal with me. I'm taking some license here, okay? Just deal with me. It's kind of a semi-true story. The pastor tells of growing up in his house where his parents always had a meal at the table, and they protected this table, and they would have dinner together, and they would laugh together, they would talk about their day together, and it would just be a time together. It wasn't always super spiritual or anything like that. It was just a table, family dinner. We're going to have family dinner. We're going to be committed to family dinner. And one day he went outside after family dinner, and he found his friend underneath the stairs of the house. And he looked at his friend, he says, what are you doing? He says, I just love hearing you guys have dinner. My family, we just scrounge for dinner, sit in front of the TV, but you guys laugh together. You guys talk together. You fight a little bit together. And I want to belong to that. Again, that story has been told, and it's some version of that. But stories like that break my heart. We all have this desperate longing to belong. And what I'm telling you, if you commit yourself to the book and you're covered in the blood of Jesus, you actually don't have to hide under the stairs. You've been given a key into the house. And the Lord says, we're serving oxen tonight, braised with a goat cheese. Some stupid, like, glaze, right? But there's a seat for you. Son, daughter, you belong. Come taste this oxen. We're going to do this in just a minute. But friends, if you want to behold the glory of God and see more beautiful things than your mind has ever even imagined, sapphire stones, commit yourself to the book. If you want to belong with the God who has made you, to intimately belong, be covered in the blood. In a moment, we're going to actually get to taste and see and experience our belonging. And I can't wait. But let me pray before we do that. Our great and gracious God, our covenant Lord, so flippant are we often with how we approach you. It's embarrassing almost. You are a great God, and we have sinned against you, and when we are true about ourselves, man, we are guilty. But we sit here today just astounded that you would extend grace to us, that you would allow the blood of your Son to be in our place so that we could belong to you. It's a beautiful gift. And so with grateful hearts, we give praise to you, our great covenant Lord. We ask, O Lord, that we would move in our world knowing without a doubt that you are beautiful and good and that we belong to you, that our operation in this world will be through that. Lord, for those in here who are longing to behold your glory and to belong to you, oh, reveal to them this day how they might do that. Amen. Parents, I want to invite you, if you have children pre-K through first grade, to retrieve your children. The rest of you, would you take some time as we come to the very Lord's table I've just spoken to? Would you prepare your hearts? Maybe it's gratitude. Maybe it's simply, Lord, I am so grateful for the sacrifice that you have made to bring me to yourself. Maybe you just want to stand in awe of who God is. Maybe you just stand. Some people do that. I don't mind it. But maybe you just in this time want to acknowledge how great a God we have. And give him praise. The band is going to lead us in a song here in just a minute. And I encourage you to join them in their song. But before we do that, just take some time. The band will play instrumentally while parents get their kids. And then we'll come to the Lord's table together.